Thank you, very kind. Thank you, thank you. You may be seated, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you very much, you may be seated. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Muchas gracias. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay. Thank you, Brother Francis, for that warm welcome, and it is a privilege to be here with you today. This is my first chapel I get to preach this semester, and I'm excited. I've been waiting for this moment, and I hope that God would use this simple message to be a help to someone here today. I know that if you're making plans for this evening and you have a date and everything, that it's going to be very hard for you to catch what is said this afternoon. But I pray that God would use this message to be a help to someone here. I want to take you to the book of John. And as you go there, I'd like to see if maybe some guys can help with John here. I want to hand out something to every student, everybody in this place. If you'd help me without maybe dropping it, I know it might be a little task. Just everyone gets one. Everybody gets one up in the balcony, down here. We might need some more help here to get this thing done quickly. Everybody gets this. It'll help you with the next bill. John chapter 6, we'll be reading from verses 1 through 9. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Just hold on to that, if you would, for me. And at the end of the message, we'll know what to do with it. John chapter 6. Verses 1 through 9. We have someone in the balcony? Yes. I'll make sure that everybody gets one. John chapter 6. We have some on this side, or we hand that out? Everybody, who is missing? Okay, several guys. It's coming. All right. I hope you're having a good semester, a good start to this school year. It's been a joy to see and run into some of you guys in the hallways and in the coffee shop and so on and so forth. I've always praying for you, and I'm always thankful for what you do to serve as you serve the Lord. Our Spanish ministry is composed of a lot of families, a lot of people that through the years and decades, it's been college students that have reached them at one point or another. College students that have one point or another got on their knees and begged someone permission to let their children come or beg a mother to come and plead with them. Many goldfish stories in the Spanish ministry, many special days, and every time we give an opportunity for testimonies, people shed tears telling us about a certain college student or a certain lady worker that would insist and insist and insist week after week and after week. And because of them, after them being frustrated and saying, okay, I'll go with you, hardly being able to communicate with them. As we saw Brother Francis try and attempt to speak in Spanish. Nonetheless, God's used those workers. And because of that, we have a lot of our families in the Spanish ministry that love this church, have been here for decades, and now their children are going through the schools, and their children are at the college. Some have already graduated, and God has been so good and faithful, and I'm so thankful for the college students and the bus routes. There's not a week that passes, and in my personal prayer life, that I don't take the time to pray for Brother Francis and everybody, not only in the BC&D, but also in bus ministry A. And I truly thank you, and I truly want you to understand that we are co-laborers together. And even though we maybe don't run into a lot each other, because we might see each other from afar, but I'm pulling for you, and I admire you, and I respect you highly, and I I appreciate all the hours and all the work that you do week in, week out. We are connected whether you like it or not. And we see it in our services, and I'm so thankful for you. I really am. And it's a privilege and honor to be able to preach to you this morning. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. The Bible says this: after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? I'd like to talk to you this morning on the topic of 200 pennies worth. And I pray that God would use this simple message. Father, please bless as we pray again for your message and for our hearts to be stirred and challenged and convicted, Lord, with this truth that's so simple but yet so powerful. I believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Too many times we make the horrible mistake of putting our eyes on the circumstances and trust in our own abilities, that we fail to be used of God to meet the needs of the moment, leaving us with the emptiness of the desire we have that God would use us in a greater way, for us to see the impossible in and through our lives in the ministry. God does not share his glory. No one really knows or understands why would God even choose to use us. There's really no good explanation as far as we're concerned. Yet he desires to use us. We long for God to use us in ways that we cannot explain, in ways that he chooses to. It gives us meaning. It gives us a fulfillment, a joy, and even a reason to keep on going for his cause when he uses us. Most of the time when he does use us, it's so unexpected, and it leaves us thinking that we did not get used, and that seems to me, it seems to be that that's when God has used us the greatest. Yet somehow, through all the opportunities that God gives us to be used of him, somehow, even through all the lessons God sends our way, all the opportunities that God hands us when we least expect it, we always find a way to fail the test over and over again. Now, what is the secret? Is there a secret to be used by God? What will allow us to the opportunity to be part of something that is only explained by God's power and mercy? I don't know about you, but I want to be part of that. I want to be part of something that can't be explained, something that people will not at all say, well, Brother Gomez, but say, wow, what a God you serve. Ultimately, I believe that's why we're here. That's why we're here today. Because we're longing to be used by God. Here we have the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Plus women and children. So we can take a guess there. Whatever the number was, it was far greater than what the disciples estimated that they can handle. In the midst of this miracle that was about to take place, and like the Bible says, he knew what he was about to do, Jesus submitted his disciples to an important lesson, a lesson that would help us in our endeavor to be used by God. When encountered by so many people, such a great need, the disciples responded as many of us would probably respond. We don't have enough to feed so many, God. We can't do this. So many times in our life, we are faced with impossible situations. too difficult of tasks, making us feel so inept and so helpless. And it is in those moments where so many of us, so many times, instead of stepping aside and letting God do the miraculous, we fail to see what God can do because we focus on what we cannot do. We look to what we have in our own hands instead of what God can do with what we have in our hands. The disciples said 200 pennies worth is not enough. It's not sufficient to feed all these people. Even if we had that much, it still wouldn't be enough, Lord. Philip came up with an argument that maybe in this moment had nothing to do with what God wanted to do and was about to do, but yet the first reaction that Philip had was to say, we don't have enough. We don't have enough. We can't help this situation, Lord. I'm far deeper than I ever imagined. I'm in a situation, Lord, that I don't even know how I arrived. All I did was follow you, and now I find myself in a predicament that I'm looking at my hands, I'm looking in my pockets, I'm looking at my resources, I'm looking at the people that I think that should be there to help, but it's not enough. Lord, I don't know if maybe this is the end of the road. Maybe I got in with a too great of a wish, a too great of a desire. Maybe I'm way beyond where I should be. Maybe I ought to rethink things, Lord. This is too much for me. I came to school thinking that God would open the door, and God did, and I'm here, and now I'm faced with a predicament that I don't know what's next. I've tried to pray. I've tried to wait on God. I've tried to walk around the lake and do the things that I've heard that have been done before, and how God has miraculously supplied, and how God has miraculously called on people to be used of God. And God, all I desire is just for you to use me. But why is it that I'm faced with such an impossible situation? Lord, I'm even discouraged. I think of Jeremiah when he was discouraged and such a great impossible task to these people that were stiff-necked and did not want to listen to his message. And he spent a lifetime preaching the word of God. He spent a lifetime of saying no to the things that other people got to enjoy just to serve God with these people that did not want to listen. And now that had betrayed him. Even his own people. Out of all the people that he tried to reach, his own were now rejecting him. His own were now casting him into the king's hand, where then now he finds himself in a pit, discouraged, and telling the Lord, I will not preach no more in your name. This is too hard, Lord. This is too difficult. I didn't sign up for this, Lord. I don't know if you've ever been in that moment in your life. I'm not sure if you understand. But I promise you that just as these disciples found themselves, even though they were alongside the Savior, they still could not, Brother Mitchell, get past the circumstance. They had the Savior next to him. He had already done a bunch of miracles. They knew it. And they couldn't see beyond the circumstances. They couldn't see beyond the debt. They couldn't see beyond the difficult situation of relationship problems. They could not relate to the need of these people. In just a matter of seconds, Philip and the disciples failed the test. God didn't need the 200 pennies worth. He didn't need the disciples to figure things out. He wanted them to learn a lesson that was far more valuable than 200 pennies worth. Because our 200 pennies worth will never be enough. There's some lessons here that I believe that if God is to use us, we have to learn. The first lesson is, we must learn that what we have is simply not enough. We are never enough. Peter understood this in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, When faced with a man that was in need of a miracle, he understood it, and he said it best in this way, in verse 6. Notice in verse 4, 5, and 6, it says, "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." He put himself out there, and he said, "Look on us." And this man looked at him and says, "Well, surely you're going to give me what I need." And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You know, Jesus told his disciples in the book of John very simply so, and he said, "Because without me, ye can do nothing." It's not what we have. It'll never be what we are. It'll never be what I've accomplished. It won't be the accolades. It won't be the accomplishments. It will never be anything to do with what we can muster up, what we know or have learned or we have gained through experience. It's not our experience that God requires or needs. It's not our intellect or our abilities or our talent or our charisma. It is not any of that. All God is looking for is for us to be a willing servant that would stop and stay and just let God be God and wonder at His magic, wonder at His power, at His miraculous power, and say, "Lord, You are great, not me. It's You, Lord, that can do the miracles." But it's so many times that we're faced with impossible tasks that surely enough, we forget who is next to us, who has called us, who is walking alongside us, who is our shepherd, who is our God, who is our Father. And we look beyond Him and we see the impossible of the situation. It is draining, it's depressing at times, because we realize and we know it that we are not enough, but yet we are stubborn and we try to figure things out on our own. We commit mistakes by talking things that we shouldn't say. We complain to God. We stop praying or we stop reading the Word of God because we're angry at God. Why would He allow me to get to this situation? Why would He ever take me this way? If He promised to supply all my needs, why isn't He? And so many young people and so many good Christians throw the towel because they can't get past the fact that, yes, they aren't enough. You see, the mistake, Brother Francis, many of us make is that we somehow think that God has called us for who we are. We honestly do, especially, you know, that we think that somehow God chose us because I do this or because I can do this or whatever you want to put there. It's because, and we have a lot of it's becauses in our life. But listen, you know, the Bible says very clearly in 1 Corinthians, if you go there with me, just a reminder, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to conform the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Notice in verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in His presence." God did not call us because we had enough. God called us because we weren't enough. Because He saw someone that He can be enough in. First, in Colossians 1:27, please. Colossians 1:27. What a wonderful verse. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says in verse 27, "To whom God would make known that is the riches of the glory of His mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, Philip had it wrong from the moment he opened his mouth. The moment he was faced, Philip answered, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. He summed up the situation and said, Lord, let's just pack up and leave, because this is just way beyond what we can do. Have you ever been there? Lord, this is just too much for me. I think I just got to pack my things and just go back home. Lord, I just didn't realize that these people that you call me to help is just beyond my ability, Lord, because they're stubborn, because they're hateful and hurtful, and they've hurt me, they've attacked me, they've said this, they've said that. They didn't trust me, they didn't follow me. Lord, it's just not fair. This is too difficult. I think I'd rather just quit and let's pack up and go, Lord. But we must learn that what we have is never enough. The second lesson, we must learn that he can use the little. Such a simple statement. Verse 7, the Bible says, Philip answered him, 200 pennies worth. And then the next guy, verse 8, he says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, like almost saying barely. But what are they among so many? In Proverbs 15:16, the Bible says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therein. You see, God minimized the army of Gideon, and he minimized it to a number that he can handle, that he can take the glory for, that no man there in that army can take credit for. And he took all those thousands away, and he brought Gideon to just 300, where he said, now we're talking my numbers. The widow's oil for Elijah, she said, this is the last thing I have. I have no more after this. After this, I'll die, surely. And what is this for what you're asking? But it was exactly what God was needing. Just a little oil. Just that final prayer. Just that final walk across the lake. Just that one more bus route. Just that one more street. Just that one more offering. Just that one more prayer at the altar. Just one more song. Just one more weekend. Just one more semester. That's all God is looking for. David sing in a rock. He was mocked. He was laughed at. Not only by Goliath, not only by the king, as he tried and pretend to put on his armor over him, and surely laughed at David and said, look at this, you're a joke. But even his own brother, boy, that hurts. You can take pretty much anything from anybody else, right? The next day you forget about it and say, whatever. Guy's a loser anyways. But when it's your own family that's telling you quit, when it's someone that you love and you trust, maybe a best friend that has betrayed you, that you thought that her and you would just kind of rally together as you came to college and somehow you'll make things happen together, but now you find yourself alone and that friend has other friends and maybe you're just too busy, and now you thought that it might be easier, and you find yourself in a place where even those that you love aren't calling, aren't sending notes, aren't sending gift baskets, aren't helping you, and you're saying, Lord, come on, Lord, come on, Lord, where's everybody? David's brother mocked him and said, you're just prideful. I know what you want. You just want to look at us in this battle. Still accused them of being irresponsible. What'd you do with those sheep that you were supposed to be taking care of? But what David had was just enough for the Lord. Moses' staff was exactly enough for what Moses needed. That's why God said, what is in thy hand? Just that. Just Stop looking around and stop looking at the Red Sea. Stop looking at the multitude. Stop looking at Pharaoh's army. Stop looking at all this. Hey, I'm with you. I've always been with you in the simplest of ways. I'm there. Just take the little that you are. Take the little that you have. Take the little that I've given you. And that is exactly enough to leave everybody confounded. That is exactly enough to give glory to me. The third lesson. We must learn to never underestimate the power of God. In verse number 9, the other disciple said, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." It's almost like he was waiting for the menu. It was almost like, that's exactly what I need. So little, so insignificant, a lad, so insignificant of bread and a fish, for my power to even be that much more greater. You see, the greater our weakness, the greater his power. The greater the difficulty, the greater his power. God specializes in taking those things that are impossible, that we face walls and huge murals, and he says, "How are we going to do this?" And God says, "Just be quiet. Turn, walk around the city a couple times. Just 7 to 8 on the last day. Go 7 times and then sound the trumpet, and you'll see what I can do with something so impossible." And you know what? That is exactly what we must learn. Don't underestimate the power of God in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible says that Paul debated with the Lord in regards to his problem, his physical ailment that he had. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll begin there, just reading there in verse number 7. "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul figured out, and he learned quickly, that if I delight myself in God's will, whatever circumstances God allows me to go through, in my weakness, in my ailment, in this thing that is buffeting my body, a messenger from Satan, you know, Paul says, you know what, if that's the situation, Lord, if your power is more mightier in my weakness, then I'll gladly delight myself in the weakness, so your power won't just come to me when I need it, but it'll rest upon my life. It'll just be all you, Lord, and not me. And all the glory and credit will be you because of this weakness. And we don't know exactly what that weakness could have been. It could have been his vision. It could have been something else. But it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant, because what was relevant is that God's power used Paul despite of what Paul had in his life. You see, the Bible says in Jeremiah 32, if you go there with me, Jeremiah 32, please, Jeremiah. If you have difficulties finding that book, I pray for you. Jeremiah 32, verse 27, the Bible says, Jeremiah 32, verse 27. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh." And I like the fact that he says all flesh, because it is our greatest weakness, our flesh. Most of what we do it based on the insecurities or securities we have on our flesh. We're governed by it. It is our biggest enemy. D.L. Moody said it best when he said his greatest problem that he faced as a Christian man was the man that he saw on the mirror every morning. You see, is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard? Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll take you a couple of verses here and just let the Lord speak to you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. The Bible says quickly, Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. In Galatians 6:9, the Bible tells us to not be weary in well-doing. You know, it is a difficult task to continue in the work of the Lord when we are doing things in our own power. Too many better Christians than you and I have thrown the towel because they found themselves depending on their own power. Every morning we get up, we have a choice to make. Every time we get on a bus, every time we stand behind a pulpit, every time we deal with someone, and sometimes the things that people bring and the burdens that people come with are beyond our ability to help. There's no words to tell people how to heal from wounds and how to figure things out that are so complicated. And you're looking at them saying, I don't know, you tell me what to do because I have no idea how you're going to get out of this mess. But in such a times as this, as Abraham Lincoln said in one of his quotes, that he has been often driven to his knees with the overwhelming thought that this is the only place he had to go. Because there is no solution sometimes. As a matter of fact, God so many times takes us to places where we don't have solutions. It's almost like you think he's working against us, but he's not working against us. He's trying to filter out the flesh. He's trying to filter out our self-reliance and our self-dependence. He's trying to take away and edge away our pride that gets before in front of us, and without him being able to use us, because God will not use the prideful. He cannot use a man that's full of himself. And so he wants to break us. He wants to take us to nothing, to where all we have is to look up and realize, God, you're everything, and if you don't use me, I cannot, Lord. And when you learn that lesson, the power of God rests upon your life and ministry. The greater the need, the greater the power. The more impossible of task, the more power for that task. I don't know about you, but I've been at times weary in the way. Sometimes I scratch my head and wonder why, Lord, you would ever waste any time with me. I frustrate myself, let alone. I say, Lord, out of all the people that you could and easily better use, don't waste your time with me. We know who we are. We know our weaknesses. We know where we came from. And so many times, as the guy's just saying, the devil's in our ear reminding us of all our failures. The devil's in our ear telling us, hey, I know you. I know where you come from. I remember the things you used to do. I know exactly who you hung around with. I know exactly the things that you so wickedly did, and you think that God wants to use you, and now you're here pretending in Bible college that somehow you're someone special that God wants to use, and the devil's there constantly because he's the accuser of the brethren. He doesn't want you to trust God. He wants you to look at your 200 pennies. He wants you to be consumed with your 200 pennies, with what you can do or what you can't do, and he wants you to be consumed with the ability that you cannot, and God only can, and he wants you to focus on that instead of focus on him, that he is beyond our imagination, that God can do the miraculous if we just step away and let him be God. Jesus said, Philip, be quiet, 200 pennies. you remember Judas when they broke the alabaster over Jesus' feet, and Judas said, man, we could have used that. That's 300 pennies worth. That's 300 pennies worth. That was a lot of money. And Jesus said, Judas, let her be. She's sacrificing the thing that she wants to sacrifice. The poor you'll always have, but me, not always. And it's just like the devil. He consumes us with thoughts of our
inabilities and our failures every day. We look in the mirror, people remind us, we'll hear a message in chapel, at church, something was said that the devil will use to trigger our failures, our inabilities, and instead of taking that and realizing that God has taken all that and put it under the blood and still has chosen to use us despite of us, we focus on us. That's what Peter did when he was walking on water. While he was looking at Jesus, everything was fine. But the moment he started looking at the circumstances and on himself, he started sinking. I believe it's very easy and would not be surprising that there's a lot of us here in this room that find themselves sinking, even this moment as we sit in chapel. You're discouraged. You're thinking twice about your calling. You're consumed not with what's being preached or what messages. You're thinking, how am I going to make this bill? What do I have to do? Should I quit and just go work? Should I do this? Should I? And you're thinking of all these should I's. Looking at your 200 pennies thinking, man, how am I going to get out of this? And then we got to give on Saturday for a bus driver. And then we got to give on Saturday for a promotion. And I have nothing. I spent a whole Saturday out there. And if someone doesn't miraculously feed me, I'll go all day without eating. And I can barely get away with getting up there somehow if someone doesn't give me a ride because there's nothing. I have nothing. It's not enough. And God says, that is exactly what I need. He needs you broken. He needs you crying. He needs you realizing that you have failed him. He needs you and me realizing that it's not about us, that we have nothing good to offer him. It's not my talent. It's not my ability. It's not who knows me. It's not accomplishments or accolades. It's not anything. It has nothing to do with us. As a matter of fact, the more abased, the more nothing we are. As Paul said, if we have not love, then we are nothing. And he had it right, because we are nothing. And the sooner you figure that out, the sooner God will align you in his perfect will. He'll put you in places you could never imagine to be. He'll marry with you. He'll marry you with someone that you could have never dreamed of marrying. He'll put you in his will way beyond your imagination and expectation and your ability to do and accomplish, because that is who we serve. But when you're trying to do things, when you're trying to figure out your problems, when you're trying to figure out putting 2 + 2 and figuring things out, we get into problems. And we get complicated. And we make mistakes. All while looking at our 200 pennies. And God says, you need to give up those 200 pennies. You're either going to give up those 200 pennies, or you're going to hang on to them. And I will never be able to use you the way I wish I could use you. Last point is this. We must learn that God desires to use us despite of us. Notice at this end of this story here, and I'll close with this, John chapter 6. After he fed the 5,000, after he instructed the disciples to sit people in the 50s and put face masks and so on and so forth, after he did all these instructions, notice what Jesus did. Now, let's just get one thing straight here. Jesus could have fed all these people just with a thought, correct? He didn't have to do all this stuff. He could have just said, boom, and everybody would have been like, whoa, that was a great, man, that was good. I don't know about you, but sometimes in the will of God, in the work, we're walking around like feeling like we ate something, but we haven't. It was last night's enchiladas. Notice in verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and we had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Follow me. Verse 12. Then when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost.
Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remaineth over and above unto them that had eaten. I want you to follow me here. God didn't need these men. He already proved himself to them. They already failed the test. It was Philip that said 200 pennies worth. It was the other disciples that said, here's this lad, what is he? They had already failed the test. He could have just said, be quiet, sit down and watch. And did everything himself, as he so easily can do. And I believe he does so many times. And we try to take the credit for it. But he still involved them, despite of their failure. He didn't have to do that. He still got them involved. He still said, now tell the people and do this and that and get them involved. He did all these things to use them despite who they were. I've gone over my time. But there's some lessons that we have to learn. And let me tell you, young person, you're either going to keep those 200 pennies and struggle and try and go through college and try and go through everything you're going through and get ready because the trials are coming. You hang on to them 200 pennies and see how far those 200 pennies get you. Or you give it up today and say, Lord, it's not about the 200 pennies. I don't understand what you're going to do with my life, what you're doing. I don't know where you're going to take me, Lord. But if you can still use me, despite of what I am and how many times I've failed you, if you still want to use me, Lord, then it won't be because of the 200 pennies. It'll be because of what you can do. If God has spoken to your heart today, would you be willing to come and drop those 200 pennies here and say, Lord, I'm done. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, please bless this invitation. Help these young people, Lord, as we all endeavor to be used by you. And that is our greatest desire. Above everything else, Lord, is just to be used by you. But sometimes, Lord, we allow those 200 pennies to get in the way. Sometimes we get confused. We struggle. We complain. We get bitter, Lord, and even discouraged when we don't see the numbers we expect to see, when we don't see the results that we so want to manage. Oh, Father, forgive us, because truly without you, we can do nothing. Please bless this invitation time. Help those young people that are amongst us that are carrying heavy burdens and do not want to let go of those 200 pennies. There are young ladies that will sit there. Just sit there, grabbing hold of those 200 pennies in their heart and saying, no, no, I have my plans. I have my success. I have my plans. I'm not going to let go. There's young men here that you want to use greatly, but are grabbing hold of those 200 pennies. Lord, please work in their hearts.